Galatians 5:16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now in this study today, the very first thing I want to say is this, that in every born of God believer there is a conflict, which is expressed graphically for us in Galatians 5:16 through 25. And in this passage of Scripture, we have two contrasting elements in our lives. We have the flesh on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other. And they are in direct contrast to each other. If I had another board, I'd draw for you the significance of the trichotomy of man. But seeing I'm no artist, we'll do without the drawing today. But you see, the truth of Scripture is simply this. There are two opposing sources from which expressions of conduct flow. If we live our own lives, we express the flesh. But if we live the Christ life, it is because of the Holy Spirit within us controlling us. Or should I say, He should be controlling us. Please allow me to explain the scriptural truth to you in this way. The flesh, which you have up on the board, is sex, and the spirit, which is pneuma, and they are the basic terms of our identification. That is, with the human family on one hand, or with the divine family on the other. Now, to live after the flesh is our identification with the human family, that is, with Adam as our forefather. And there we have the doctrine of original sin. But when we live after the Spirit, that is our identification with the divine family, which is born of God, then we have the doctrine of rebirth. Now the Bible clearly teaches that in Adam we all inherit the flesh. But in Christ, that is for those who accept and believe and trust the Lord Christ, they inherit the Holy Spirit. Now, this truth is beautifully explained in Romans chapter 7, where Paul speaks of his own personal conflict. Now, beloved people, please remember that in our study today, the Scripture is not dealing with the unbeliever. The Scripture today is dealing with the believer. You see, an unbeliever has a flesh nature, but does not have God the Holy Spirit in residence. The Christian, on the other hand, has both the flesh nature and the Holy Spirit dwelling within him or her. Now please allow me once again to point out to you a grave error, or if you like, a mistake that Christians make. Many Christians try to gain victory over the flesh by their own will and effort. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do something about your fleshly state of being. But what I am saying is that it is a mistake to try and overcome flesh with flesh. And that is one of the reasons why today in society we have so many psychological problems. So many twisted and confused people. I love it the way the specialist put it to me the other day. He said, they are inadequate people. I thought he was very gracious. You see, this principle is revealed when we assign the devil the task of conquering the devil. And as a matter of fact, Christ was accused of this very thing during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 12 and verse 24 following, we are told, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now from this illustration, we learn that it is impossible to overcome the flesh by the flesh. And again, please allow me to stress emphatically upon you that for the Christian, the flesh and the Holy Spirit are contrary one to the other. Indeed, their aims and their purposes are diametrically opposed to each other, and each one says no to the other. In my 8 years of research of pregnancy and childbirth, one of the most interesting things that I learned about a baby was this, that a baby learns to say no before it learns to say yes. And so we have this conflict, each other saying no to the other. If you like, they checkmate each other. Now at this point in the message, it would be good to define what the flesh is. Now here in Galatians chapter 5, the word flesh is not describing the body, even though the body is made up of flesh and blood. In fact, the great apostle Paul is not talking about our personalities either. In this passage of scripture, there is a very important principle. The body in itself is not evil. And for that matter, the personality in itself is not evil. But it is when the personality decides in favor of the flesh that the personality is characterized by evil and the body is used to express evil actions. Did you understand what I said? Now what am I teaching? I'm teaching you that the flesh is the seat of sin within a man, a woman, or a young person. And it is this sinful element in man's nature which he received from fallen Adam, which is the issue. And if you like, it is the result of the infiltration of the devil into the human race. And here again, doctrine of original sin. You know, I'm looking forward, by God's grace, should I be well enough and my health be restored. I'm really looking well. I'm getting better every day. My good friend Larry has a lot to do with it too, and I'm very grateful to God for you, brother. I tried to find an illustration that might help some of you, and I know some people like illustrations from life, some like illustrations from history. But I found this one in one of the commentaries that I was looking at the other day, and it's about the wooden horse of Troy. The story goes something like this. The Greeks had laid siege to Troy for a long time and decided to resort to strategy in order to take it. And so they built a large wooden horse just outside the walls of Troy, and they left as though they had abandoned the siege. And the Trojans, thinking that this was the case and finding the wooden horse, took it into their city, believing they had won the victory. But during the night, while the people slept, the Greek soldiers, who had been hiding in the wooden horse, came out of it and then opened the city gates to the Greek army, which had returned under the cover of darkness. Now, from this illustration from history, we can liken the flesh to the Trojan horse. It is the flesh which opens the gate so that the forces of the enemy can invade our souls. Did you get that? Young people, let me stress upon you today, as the pastor of this church, the pastor teacher, that if you play round with the flesh and the enemy, your soul will be invaded. Believe you me. This study today is very, very important Bible doctrine. The first point you have there is before we are born again and become Christians, we possess a sinful, fallen, depraved nature, which is described as the flesh. And in Galatians 5, the expression the flesh occurs in verse 16, twice in verse 17, and then again in verses 19 and 24. The Bible also calls the flesh the natural man and the old man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9. Now, as I have intimated in the introductory remarks, the flesh is wholly evil and incapable of improvement without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 5:18, Paul makes it clear that if we are led of the Spirit, we are not under the law, which has to do with the flesh. And the principle here is that victory over the flesh is not possible through the law. And so Paul, again, is introducing again into the thinking of the Galatians the doctrine of grace against the doctrine of works. But perhaps Romans 8, 3 and 4 will clarify this truth for you, where the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the biblical truth here before us is that the power of this depraved nature was broken when you became or become a born-of-God Christian and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, the power of the depraved nature is only broken when we give full control over to God the Holy Spirit. Doctrine of rebirth. And I want to say to you today, on the authority of the Word of God, that one of the greatest tragedies in the Christian church today is that God, the Holy Spirit, in many Christian lives, does not have control over the flesh, over that depraved nature that Christ died for on the cross. It is at this point that the doctrine of accountability must become a reality for the Christian. You don't hear much today in the Christian church about the doctrine of accountability. But the Bible teaches this doctrine very, very clearly. In simple language, the Christian is put in the responsible place of refusing to obey the evil nature. Paul had already dealt with the doctrine of accountability as revealed in Galatians 2:20. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Perhaps you didn't know that that verse is only one of the verses in the great doctrine of accountability. Now, the late professor of Greek, Kenneth West, in his book Galatians in the Greek New Testament, put it this way. He said, and I quote, "The will of the person has been liberated from the enslavement to sin, which is experienced before salvation, and is free now to choose the right and refuse the wrong. The Holy Spirit has been given him as the agent to counteract the evil nature, but he does that for the saint when the saint puts himself under his control," that is, the control of God the Holy Spirit, "and by an act of his free will says a point-blank positive no to sin." Now, the truth here is simply this. There must be a cooperation of the Christian with the Holy Spirit in the work of the sanctifying of the life, doctrine of sanctification. Necessary. The cooperation is necessary. Very necessary. And this old saying, "the devil made me do it," is hogwash. If you are married and you go out today and commit adultery, the devil didn't make you do it. Beloved, the will of the believer is or should be absolutely free from the compelling power of the evil nature. You see, this is what Paul meant in verse 1 of chapter 5 when he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Stand fast. Now let us get a little more clarification on this great doctrine as we look at point 2 in your notes. Now, when we are born again, we receive a new nature. That is a spiritual nature. And this is imparted to us by God the Holy Spirit, and it is described as the new man in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:10. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that when we are born of God, that is, a born of God Christian, by believing, accepting, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we are actually made partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? We receive and share the very life of God. No more milk next year. Meat. We've got a lot of growing up to do. The Apostle Paul goes into more detail in this matter. In chapter 8 and verse 11 he says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, may I point out to you that Paul is not talking about a future physical resurrection. In fact, Paul is talking about a spiritual resurrection in the present experience of the believer. In simple language, the manifestation of the new life in Christ in us. Indeed, in Romans 8:13, Paul goes further when he says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," and that word in the Greek means to make to die, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And here Paul is dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. And the doctrine of the resurrection was ever present in the thinking of the Apostle Paul, both spiritually and physically. I must confess, I was going to be very naughty for today. I've become very good friends with the people down at the Metropolitan Funeral Parlor down the road here. And I was almost going to ring them up this week and ask them would they loan me an empty casket for today. And you know what I was going to do if I'd have got the empty casket? I was going to put a mirror in the bottom of it, and I was going to invite you all to walk past and have a good look at yourself. No wonder people don't want to come to the Christian church today. It's dead, generally speaking. Now, the remedy for this situation is very simple and very simply stated in Galatians 5:16, where Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then in verse 25 of Galatians 5, Paul says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Well, did not our Lord Jesus Christ teach this great truth in John 15, verses 4 and 5, where he said, "Abide in me," and remember, last week I taught you the Greek word for abide, meno. You haven't forgotten that word yet, have you? Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Without me. And remember, I taught you the principle of meno, the Greek word. M-E-N-O. And it means to stay put. Something I believe that a lot of professing Christians have to learn regarding their spiritual well-being. Well, what are we learning? We are learning that every Christian possesses two natures, the old and the new. But let us remember that whilst we are alive here on earth, that these two natures are co-resident within every Christian. And it is very important to understand that when we are born again and receive the new nature, the divine nature, we do not lose the old nature. Did you hear me? And we won't lose that old nature until we go to be with the Lord. You see, if you understood that great doctrine, you'd understand why Nicodemus said to Christ, "Does a man have to go back and be born in the womb of his mother again?" And Christ said, "No." He said, "You've got to be born of the Spirit." These two natures, which coexist in every Christian, are exact opposites and are in constant conflict one with the other. In simple language, one is evil and the other is good. One is corrupt and the other is pure. One is inherited from the first Adam and the other is inherited from the last Adam, namely Jesus Christ. Let us now come to the crux of the matter, as it was in the Galatian church and for that matter in every church. Point 5 in your notes, we see Paul was greatly stirred in his own soul here as a result of what was taking place by the Judaizers. Before him was the old fleshly nature being manifested or manifesting itself in works which are very horrible. Very horrible. And verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5 tell us that they describe the works of the flesh. The Greek is on the board for you for work, ergon. But it's in the plural here in the scriptures before us today, and it describes the striving or the efforts and the endeavors of the fleshly nature. Then Paul goes on to use another word. There are several words for manifest in the Greek, but he uses a very interesting Greek word here called phaneros, and he talks about these works being manifested in verse 19. Now this word, this Greek word, means to open to sight. It means visibly known, openly and outwardly displayed, and the principle here is simply this, that the works are openly manifest that everyone can see them. And that is the doctrine of the revealed. The list that Paul gives us of the works of the flesh is not complete even after mentioning a number of the manifestations of the flesh nature. Because he goes on to say in verse 21, and such like. That could include a multitude. Paul is saying, and I trust we are learning, that because we all possess the old nature, we are all capable of any or all of these works. Because they are works of the flesh, and we all have the flesh nature within us. Every one of you in this building today are capable of committing every one of those things that Paul has listed. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people commit them. But if you are walking in the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is controlling you, and the lid is on the Pandora box, it's never going to be opened, and you'll never commit. Not in thought or word or deed. And let me have a word to say to you about this thought world. There are a lot of people who say, I would never commit adultery physically. But they'll sit in church every Sunday and mentally and emotionally commit adultery. Mental attitude sin, it's called. I had counseled people who'd done that very, very act within a church service. As a matter of fact, a young woman who was married and had a lovely family, she would come to church every Sunday and she would sit in the back seat of the church and commit mental, emotional adultery with the organist who happened to be a school teacher who went to that country town to teach, who was unmarried. And every Sunday morning she would commit mental attitude sin. How many of you commit mental attitude sin every Lord's Day? You know, the Bible talks about the mind of the flesh. We come now to point 6 in your study notes, where we read, the Holy Spirit who imparts the new nature to the Christian manifests through the new nature the fruit of the Spirit. And please notice that the Greek is up on the board for you. It's karpos. And it is in the singular. It is not in the plural. I hear people at times around this church running around talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular. And there's a very good reason why it is fruit, singular. God the Holy Spirit produces in us and through us the life of the Christian, that is, those who believe, one glorious, harmonious whole. Did you understand what I said? Verse 22, there is an interesting little word called but. It can be translated several ways. But. Australians are pretty good at using that word but. But here in the scripture, it stands between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Dia. Or to put it in English for you, D. Well, what's the significance of it? You see, this word tells us that God the Holy Spirit alone can and does produce in the Christian the fruit of the Spirit. Or more literally translated, Christ-likeness. And the only way any Christian can be more Christ-like is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and to allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible teaches very clearly that God the Holy Spirit will make us loving, Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit will make us joyful, Acts 13:52, John 15:11. The Holy Spirit will make us calm and peaceful, Philippians 4:6 and 7. You know, when in a fix, Philippians 4 and 6. The Holy Spirit will make us patient, 1 Peter 2:20 through 23. The Holy Spirit will make us kind and gentle, Ephesians 4:30 through 32. The Holy Spirit will make us good, Acts 11:24. The Holy Spirit will make us faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. The Holy Spirit will make us humble, Matthew 11:29. And the Holy Spirit will make us masters of ourselves, Romans 8:2. Now, point 7 in your notes. How may the fruit of the Spirit take the place of the works of the flesh? And when I'm talking about the works of the flesh, I'm talking about that egotistical I. I can't be at the prayer meeting. I can't do this. And I can't do that. The reason why you can't do them is because the flesh is dictating to you. The flesh is telling you that you're tired. You should have a sleep. Don't need a lot of sleep. What we need is, when we go to sleep, is to have a rest. Within us, we have one nature which strives to do evil, and we have the new nature through which God the Holy Spirit seeks to produce the beautiful fruit of Christlikeness. Now, perhaps you're asking, how may I be freed from the power of the flesh so that the fruit of the Spirit may be manifested in my life? Verse 24 clearly teaches that we must keep short accounts with the Lord and keep on reckoning the flesh and the affections and the lust as crucified. Don't give it ground. And this means that we might obey the injunctions of Romans 6:11 and Galatians 2:20, which say, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In verse 18 of Galatians 5, Paul tells us that we are to keep on relying. That is to realize that the victory over the flesh and that the fruit of the Spirit can never be affected by works or by striving, but by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit as ye, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege this morning to open the divine Word of God, the Word of God which is alive, the Word of God which speaks forcibly to all of our hearts today. And we pray right now that He, the Holy Spirit, will do His work and convict us and bring us to that place where we acknowledge that He is the one who must have full control, that He is the one who reveals and makes known the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Oh, our Father, we pray that grace, mercy, and peace and truth will be ours today. Amen. Please have a time of quiet meditation. Greet one another. Greet the visitors. There will be a cup of tea across the way. God bless you. God keep you. May the power of the living God teach you divine truth day by day.